Psalm 51 and the 15th verse. Verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I need hardly remind you that our text is found in the penitential psalm of David. With broken heart, contrite heart, he comes before his God, pleading for mercy, pardon, forgiveness, and restoration. So that our text is found within this blessed psalm, wherein David, who had sinned so greatly, had been convicted so solemnly, thou art the man, had been brought back to the feet of his God in prayer and penitence and repentance. It is not this evening my purpose to go through the psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a solemn psalm. It's a psalm that surely all the godly know something about, who have walked through the experiences outlined in the hymn you have just been singing. Here are the drawing, here is the quickening, here is the experience of salvation defined before us. But I want particularly this evening to come into this section here where David cries out, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So that David's petition here, as he is being brought through this solemn experience, is that his tongue and his lips and his mouth should be open, should be liberated, should be so used to the praise and the glory of God. And it is at this subject I want to try and look this evening. O Lord, open thou my lips. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, the first consideration I want to lay before you is something which I suppose is self-evident, and yet we ought to stop and consider it, is that man alone in the world of the natural creation is able to speak. When the Bible talks about speech and utterance, it uses such terms as the tongue, the lips, the voice, the words, the throat, and so on. All these things which are involved with the wonderful gift of speech with which man was endowed as he came from the hand of his Creator. I know that the lower creation, the animal creation, can communicate with one another. There's no doubt about that. In a limited way, they can communicate with man. A man of understanding can usually get the message, as it were, from an animal in need, distress, or even in its experience, whatever that may be, of joy and so on. It would be wrong to say that animals cannot communicate, but surely no animal, no beast has this particular gift given, that the use of the tongue and of speech and of the lips should have this terrific ability given, thus to speak, to communicate. So that the gift of speech is unique to man. But having said that, we must go a stage further and realize just how solemnly perverted that gift has become. I suppose we could say, like Isaiah said of old, we live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I think it is just one of the sad facts of the day in which we live, that as we see the continued spiritual decline and the decline in moral standards in our country, this decline is no more evident than in this realm of the speech and of the tongue. That which was given to bless God with is used to curse, to blaspheme, to lie, to deceive, to corrupt in every possible way. And as we peruse the Psalms or other parts of the Bible, the scriptures tell us about the terrible extent to which fallen human nature has become involved with this misuse of the term. Well, you've only got to look at the next psalm, look, Psalm 52. How does it begin? Why boastest thou thyself in mischief? Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. So there, just a few verses below, David's petition concerning his lips and his mouth, there is this reminder of the tongue of fallen man. Or take the next psalm, Psalm 53. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so we can see in that psalm the depravity of man. Well, there are other places also in the Psalms and in the Scriptures wherein we read of these things. Paul in Romans chapter 3, as he lists the terrible condition of fallen humanity, as he makes this great indictment against all mankind, he says this: there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, you know as well as I know that these things are sadly true and terribly manifest all around us in this present day. And at this point, we might turn back to the reading that we had and remind ourselves of the way, the very clear way, that James the Apostle demonstrates the terrible evil of the fallen human tongue. When he says this, he speaks of the bits in the horse's mouth, he speaks of the ship turned about by a small helm, and then he says, even so the tongue. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And then he goes on to speak about this fire of speech, of language, of the lip, and of the tongue. And what does he say? The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. Fire is something that will spread, something that will do great damage if it is out of control. You know, it's a good servant and a bad master. The tongue is a fire. You don't treat fire carelessly, do you? You don't treat fire lightly. Well, there's enough concern in the nation at this present time because of the fireman's strike. That fire should get out of control. The tongue is a fire. highly inflammable, you see? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire. It is a fire and it setteth on fire. It's a fire that spreads, you see. A fire that ignites. A fire that goes on to do great damage. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Just a spark. Never forget, during the drought, the summer before long, putting a match to a pile of stuff in our garden. I hadn't realised just how inflammable this dry material could be when the sun had been on it for a day. And one moment I was standing by it with a match, and the next thing the whole thing had gone up. And I just realised just how dangerous. Think of all those heath fires and woodland fires that occurred then, and oh, a little spark. Behold how great a matter. That's the tongue. That's the tongue. And where does it get the fire from? James tells us this quite clearly. Setteth on fire the course of nature. It sets all the evil of human nature working. And where is the origin of it? It is set on fire of hell. It is set on fire of hell. It is a fire. It will set on fire. And it was set on fire of hell. So that what we are talking about tonight is something which the devil has got a firm grip on. Human speech. Human language. The tongue is set on fire of hell. And I think in the light of what we have read here, it is something, a very important matter that we should consider. And it said, every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. What an indictment. Stop and think about it. A fire set on fire of hell. It's unruly, cannot be ruled, an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison, it's poisonous, and it's a killer. Deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, who are made after the similitude of God. Now do you see the magnitude of the problem that we are confronted with this evening? When we consider David's good prayer in Psalm 51, when in the light of his failure and sin, he came back to his God in penitence, contrition, and godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. And as he poured out his heart before his God, he said, O Lord, open thou my lips. He daren't say a word. You see, before the holiness of God, every mouth is stopped, and all the world is brought in guilty before God. O Lord, open thou my mouth. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And I'm quite sure that as you've been listening to me this evening, you already had your mind go to another desire of David that you find in Psalm 140, where realizing the dangers of Psalm 141, realizing the dangers that we have been reminded of this evening, he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Well now, let's just think a little bit about what we have. Around us, we have a fallen world. You can't go into a shop, you can't have a conversation with someone in the street, you can't stop and pick up a few gallons of petrol or something like that at a garage without coming into contact with someone who every other word will use some blasphemy, some filthy word, some corrupt expression. Isn't it true? A few years ago it would have been unthinkable that such language should be used in public places, but now it has become the norm. And on the media and in the press and so on, things are printed and uttered which a few years ago, I say, would have never been permitted, no, not for one moment. But the tongue of man has been set at liberty, you see. Restraints have been taken off. And wherever you go, you hear it. You hear the filth, the corruption, and then you become aware of something else. That in a day of increasing atheism, of increasing godlessness, you will yet hear the name of God and of Christ much used, but not used, alas, by those who believe, respect, reverence, or trust in the precious name of God or of Christ, but in blasphemy and in vain. Isn't it strange that in a day when so few profess to believe in God or in Christ, these terms are used? Every other word is a swear word, and every other swear word involves the name of God and of Christ. Well, that's what I'm finding in the days in which we live. We had a young lady come to work for us not long ago. She was quite a decent girl, as one would judge. Nothing wrong with her by the world's standards, and yet she couldn't say a word without saying, "Oh God, oh God." You see, it would just come out. It was an expression, but when we spoke to her about it, she finally got out of that habit, but it was just the norm, the standard, the tongue, you see. Blasphemy, swearing, corrupt language on every hand, but then it goes further than that. Because, of course, the tongue is what lies are told with. The tongue is that which practices deceit. The tongue is that which procrastinates, making promises that are never going to be kept. And how we become accustomed to it, even in public life. Talk about the politicians and the political parties and the manifestos and so on that they have. And, well, my friends, how short they come in their performances. And yet it's accepted. Yet lies abound in public life. Lies abound in every level of life. It's taken for granted, it seems to me, that if you've got a difficulty or a problem, you just tell them, there's no such thing as a white lie. No such thing as a white lie. But the tongue, how these things slip out. Well, so we could go on and speak of the manifest evils of the tongue, this unruly member, this fire, this thing which set it on fire, not to mention such things as backbiting and slander and character assassination, which is done with the tongue. And you see, the misuse of the tongue is not limited to the coarser stream of human life, because you see there are far more subtle sins that the tongue is involved in, and how mischievous conversation can result in the most terrible consequences. A careless word. Have you ever stopped to think the Bible said we have to give an account of every idle word? The talk of the lips tendeth to penury. In a multitude of words there wanteth not sin. So that in the end, it's not enough for us to gather in this chapel this evening and talk about the wickedness of the world around us. But we have to come to this point. Oh, you say, oh, I've often been hurt, I've often been saddened by this thing that he or she said to me, or about me. Yes, but wait a minute. You've got a tongue too, you know. You've got lips, so have I. I've got a mouth, I've got a voice. You sit here tonight and say you've never said something that you'd have given anything to have caught back, to recall. You can't, you see. So we're all under the same condemnation. The tongue, the lip, the mouth. Well, I've spent rather a long time looking at the dark side of it. Let's try now and see what the gospel has to say about this and what the word of God has to say about the manner in which stuck at such a condition may yet be dealt with. You see, David says, open thou my lips. Open thou my lips. There's only one man that never misused his tongue, and he was the God-man. How blessed it is to think of this. Hath in these last days spoken by his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ never spake an idle word. He never told a lie. He never used his seed. He never had the poison of asps under his tongue. There's a wonderful expression in Psalm 45 concerning him. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Beautiful expression, isn't it? Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God bless thee forever. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. As we look at fallen humanity about us, or as we consider our own shortcomings and failures in this terrible respect, how good it is to see that in the person of God's dear Son, we have one who overcame even this sore temptation of the devil, and that he never sinned with his lips. Guile was not found in his men. They all wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Never man spake like this man. He never told a lie. His every word is true. Isn't it good to think that here's a word you can rely on? You can't trust anybody these days, but it's true, isn't it? You don't know what to believe. You don't know whether to believe the politician. You don't know whether you believe the man that's selling you the motor car. You don't know whether you can believe this or that. But here's one you can believe. He is the truth. His word is pure. His word is true. His promises will be kept in every iota. He never sinned with his lips. The lovely little thought expressed in Hebrews chapter 2. And in a sense, this is very relative to our hope even this evening as we gather together. When he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke to sinners. It was he that said, come unto me. It was he that could speak with power and authority. He could still the storm. He could cleanse the leper. He could call forth the dead. And in all these things, he never sinned with his lips. He was never presumptuous. He never in any way incurred the wrath of God. Now, what does James say about that? I think it's worth noting. Going back to that, he says this in that chapter that we read, that if any man sin not with his mouth, the same is a perfect man. The same is a perfect man. And surely this is the only definition for the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the perfect man. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in them, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Well, it rules us out, doesn't it? But it puts him in the proper perspective. Well, now, what did the world make of him? He who never said a word wrong was the object of the most terrible slander. He was the object of the most terrible enmity. He endured contradiction of sinners against himself. How they insulted him, how they blasphemed, how they drank his name in the gutter. He went to his death because of lying witnesses and all the enmity that was against him, and right to the last they mocked him, they scoffed as they nailed him to the tree and watched him suffer, bleed and die. He stands out against a background of fallen humanity, the one that prayed for those that nailed him to the tree. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But did they silence his voice? No. That's the blessing on him. Though they kill him, yet death could not hold him. So we find him in his resurrection appearances, speaking still words of truth, peace, and comfort. The risen Saviour had a tongue, a voice. The gift of speech was still there as he came forth from the dead. And what wonderful words he spake in the upper room, on the Emmaus road, by the seashore, wherever he met with his saint. His words were wonderful indeed. His mouth was opened and he showed forth the praises of his Father. But not only then, but on the one hand in heaven itself, we have this one that ever liveth to make intercession for us. He pleads his people's cause above, and not only there, but surely his voice is still heard speaking in the days in which we live. You see, O Lord, open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. The miracle is this, that this terrible organ, the tongue, the lip, the mouth, which James so rightly exposes for what it is by nature, by the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, is completely transformed. And instead of being set on fire by hell, it's set on fire by something else. Because you see, there was a day of Pentecost, wasn't there? And the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. And among those disciples, there was a Peter that had denied his Lord. A Peter that had cursed and sworn. There was a Thomas that would not believe. There were James and John who'd been busy seeing who was going to be the chiefest in the kingdom with all their idols chatter and all their foolish talk. And these who are in so many ways seen as being poor sinners such as we. A fire of flame came upon them. Tongues. Tongues of fire and sat on everyone. And the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, came upon them. And the wonder of it is this, that these who were so sinful in so many ways, they became the true ministers of the gospel. And they began to preach with power through the tongue, through the lip, through the voice. The foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to save them that believe. 3,000 souls on that day of Pentecost, millions of souls since, have been saved by the foolishness of preaching, by the tongue, by the lip, by the voice, by the speech of the preacher. And one thing we can say about every preacher, and certainly including the one before you this evening, that every preacher needs to come under those solemn words that we have read about the tongue, the unruly member. And every preacher needs to pray the psalm, the psalmist prayer of 141. And yet, the treasure is an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You just take Isaiah's case. When he was called, when he had that great revelation given him in the 6th chapter of the prophecy. There, as he contemplated the glory of God, how did it come home to him? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. The gospel isn't preached by angels. The prophets weren't angels, they were men. Isaiah was a sinner. Jeremiah was a sinner. Paul was a sinner. Peter was a sinner. The greatest preachers that have lived ever since have been sinners. And all have needed the living coal. This hath touched thy lips. Thy iniquity is taken away. Here am I. Send me. That's the first observation I would make then, proceeding from the contemplation of man's fallen lip, tongue, mouth, and voice and words, and then to see the holiness of Christ in such sharp contrast, and recognize that he who thus suffered, bled, and died, his voice is not silenced, but still, through the lips of his servants, anointed yet, purged yet, yet still in and of themselves, fallible creatures, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. You just sit for a moment and consider what you owe to preaching. I don't mean to me, but I mean just think about how you've been blessed, how you've been helped, how the Lord has spoken a word in season to you, and where did it come? Oh, I don't discount the reading of Scripture. No, it's very wonderful. I don't discount other means, but generally speaking, preaching, the ministry of the gospel, the tongue, the lip. Small wonder then that the preacher has to pray thus, O Lord, open thou my lips, that my mouth shall show forth thy praise. But let us go a little further. It's not only in the ministry of the word, but also in the testimony of those that hear. You take Romans chapter 10 as a classic example of what I'm saying here. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. A profession of faith. A testimony. You take Psalm 40, where we read of the man that was lifted up out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. What was his testimony? He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. And nature never put it there, did it? It didn't come from the same source by which the tongue of fallen nature is set on fire. There was a fire there, the fire of love divine. And he says, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. The Lord Jesus said to one whom he'd wonderfully saved, go home and tell thy friends. Go home and tell thy friends. Then will I tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found. Remember Bunyan and the women that were talking? He overheard their conversation. That wasn't the language of the world, that was the language of Zion, you see. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. O Lord, open thou my lips, that my mouth might show forth thy praise. It is said of some of those places where true revival was experienced during the 18th century, that the people gave up all their terrible habits of drunkenness and everything, including bad language, and the people went about their work. Kidderminster's a case in point where, his name's gone in a minute, the godly man laboured there, and the people sang psalms as they went about their work, and talk together of the things of God in their everyday conversation. Their lips were open. The power of the tongue was overcome. The tongue can no man tame, but God can tame it. Christ can tame it. The Holy Spirit can tame it, can check it, and indeed put a new song in the mouth. And then, of course, there's a language of prayer, isn't it? The language of prayer, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. We're not here talking about the dead formality of someone that can repeat some formal prayer and then go out and begin to speak of wrong things or have wrong words and so on. No. Keep my foot when thou goest into the house of the Lord. God is in heaven, thou art upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. Our lips are sinful and sin-stained. Dare such as we address the majesty of heaven? The heavens are not clean in his sight, much less man whom he has made. And yet, wonderfully, this unruly member, this part of us that can be set on fire of hell and cause such damage, mischief and hurt, can in turn be acceptable before a holy God. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, help me. The language of this wonderful psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. I like Psalm 17, perhaps, in this respect. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips, that is margined without lips of deceit. It's a terrible thing to be a praying hypocrite. To say one thing with the lip and know that there's something else in the heart. But where the Holy Spirit has been at work, where Christ has been revealed, and where the sense of need is real, and the holiness of God is realized, and living faith is in exercise, the prayer will go up out of unfeigned lips. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth will show forth thy praise. The preacher needs this prayer. The people of God need this prayer, that they may bear witness faithfully and tell of what Christ hath done for them. And then, of course, there's that wonderful fellowship referred to toward the end of Malachi's prophecy, isn't it? Where they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And this was not idle gossip. This was not backbiting. This was not talking about one another, but to one another. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him. I believe this is being recorded tonight here in this building. It's being recorded somewhere else. And every word that you speak and every word that I speak is being recorded not on a man-made machine, but in the infallible mind and memory of a holy, heart-searching God. Now, what did he hear in your conversation, whether it's in chapel or whether it's at home? Could it be said that a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name? Is your conversation something that you will be ashamed of when you get to heaven? Oh, the mercy is, if you're in Christ, it will be blotted out by his precious blood. Or will it be recorded, as it were, written down in heaven? The Lord hearkened and he heard it. He listened and he heard that which was acceptable to him. Who were talking? They that feared the Lord and spake often one to another. I believe that this lies in the heart of church fellowship. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. I do not know a great deal. No man knows how we shall be occupied in eternity. But I cannot help but feel that some of these things will be recorded for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I say, what is being recorded in heaven concerning our conversations one with another? O Lord, open thou my lips that my mouth might show forth thy praise. And then finally, there is of course praise itself. God says, I create the fruit of the lips. What is the fruit of the lips? The sacrifice of praise. A new song in my mouth, even praises unto our God. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. Oh, to be delivered from the moving lip and the silent heart. Not merely to praise him externally, but to praise him from the heart. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You know, I believe that singing is an essential part of worship. I don't think it's just something to stretch your legs between the prayer and the sermon. I believe it is an essential part of the service of God. Why were the Psalms written? They were written to be sung. They were written that the people of God should make melody in their hearts unto the Lord, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. We had a sermon on that once, didn't we? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Someone once said that he viewed modern evangelism as turning the house of God into some sort of a holy music hall. Well, I can understand what he meant by that. A place of worship was never meant to be a place of entertainment, to appeal to the natural mind, but my friend, it is a place where the people of God should unite to praise their God from the heart and with the voice. And I believe God is pleased to hear the praises of his people. The Lord Jesus says himself, I refer again to Hebrews chapter 2, where he said, I will sing praise in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. If the Holy Spirit moves your heart, then you will sing with the Spirit, and you will sing praises unto that one, and your song will be that new song unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Think of it then. We've come quite a way this evening, haven't we? We've looked at the degradation, the terrible character of the fallen human tongue. By thy lips thou shalt be justified. By thy lips thou shalt be condemned. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Then what proceeds from thy mouth? What things are heard from thy lips? Set a watch, O Lord, before my lips. Yes, indeed, but more than that, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. May we ever be brought to consider the dangers of the tongue, but may we also consider the right uses of the tongue. May the Lord help us with our lips, as the prophet puts it, to render or offer the cause of our lips and to praise him as we ought. The best of our praises here below will be nothing compared with the praises of eternity. What a choir there is there. What a wonderful thing to join in. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.